So we're going to continue looking at knowing God. Should we pray? Ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, that you are here and that you are our teacher, sent from Jesus to bless us and to bring us light and truth and to do us good. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you know what we need this morning and you can speak to every individual heart and life. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to do that now. In the name of Jesus, we open up to you, Lord. We ask you that your word would come to us, you bless us and speak to us for your glory's sake. Amen. So we've done God Almighty, and I think last time we did, what was the thing we did last time? Oh, thanks for being with it anyway. It obviously had a deep impact on all of you. What was it? It was really good. What was it? No, it was Almighty first. Oh, yeah, God knows. He does, doesn't he? Well, we obviously don't. Anyway, that's the omniscience of God, or the all-knowingness of our God, and the omnipotence of God is God Almighty. And today we want to look at the omnipresence of God, the fact that God is everywhere and particularly somewhere as well. So I think that's from Ezekiel 48, the name of God, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present, the Lord who is there. Ezekiel, after he's had that massive vision of the temple, and the river of life, I've been singing about it this morning, flowing from the temple, a vision of the church, actually, showing the river of God going out to all the earth. And then he ends, the whole of Ezekiel ends with just that phrase that the temple will be called a new name, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. And so first of all, just the truth that God is everywhere. There isn't anywhere that God isn't. He says to Jeremiah, "Do I not fill the heavens and the earth?" There isn't somewhere that God isn't. God is present everywhere. There isn't anywhere you can hide from God. There isn't a distance you can get from God. All distance is irrelevant to him. Darkness and light is irrelevant to him. It says in Psalm 139, famous Psalm 139, you can turn there if you want. It says, David said, just having a revelation of this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, the place of the dead, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand would be on me. Your right hand would hold me fast. If I said to the darkness, 'Hide me,' and ask the light around me to become night, even the darkness isn't dark to you. And the night will shine as bright as day." God is absolutely everywhere. When David, out of a desire for the presence of God, which we'll explain a bit more in a minute, out of a desire for the presence of God and to be close to God, wanted to build him a house, God sort of said, "What house exactly would you build for me then, David? Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, so what have you got in mind?" Well, because David was getting all sentimental about God, you could do that. You can sort of have a love for God that's a little bit sentimental and not reality. And you can reduce him if you're not careful. "Oh, poor God." Pardon? You can end up like that. David was, "We've been living in these houses, but God's living in a tent. We'll build a house for God." And first of all, God says, "Well, look, you know what? It's a nice thought, David. But do you remember what I said to you? I'm building a house for you. What house would you build for me? The highest heavens can't contain me. What have you got in mind? And in the end, he says, actually, David, here's a promise. You will have a son, an heir, and he will build me a house. He was speaking in a very small way about Solomon and in a very big way about Jesus. David's heir that would never leave the throne is Jesus. And Jesus is building a house. Are you part of that house? Me too. We're part of that house. This is a house. The church is a house where God does dwell. Not a building. We need buildings. God doesn't. God said to David, I was happy in a tent, frankly, because it's all irrelevant to me. I actually dwell in the highest heavens and the earth's just my footstool. But I can draw near to you, which I'll show you in a moment how that happens. But God is absolutely everywhere, isn't he? If you get on a spaceship and go further out, yeah, he's there. It's all for him. All that stuff that we don't even know what's out there, he does. He's enjoying it. You know, when they got the Hubble thingy, yeah, and sent it out and started taking photographs of beyond anywhere anyone's ever seen before. And it was just amazing stuff, isn't it? You know, it's all these little planets. Some of them are red hot and on fire. Some of them are ice cold, covered in ice, freezing. Some of them, no, we didn't even know they were there. Who are they for? God. Who knows about them? If you landed there, would there be anyone there? Yeah. God's there. He's amazingly massive and humble and everywhere. There's loads of stuff we don't know. We don't need to know. As we discover it, you're meant to just see more of the glory of God. That's what the heavens are for. That's what the psalm says. The heavens declare the glory of God. God is present everywhere in creation. That's why there's the creation. It actually declares the glory of God. It's not just beauty. It's not just beauty. You see the sea and the sun sparkle on the sea and you look at it and you think, that's beautiful, that's beautiful, that's amazing, actually. As you look again and look again, hang on a minute, that's not just beautiful. That's mysterious. That's weird. That's glorious. You look at a leaf. Oh, that leaf. Look at the colours. The colours of these leaves this time of year. Oh, they're beautiful. Actually, they're a little bit more than beautiful. Look again. Look again. Actually, that is awesome. That is, there's almost, there's something about this creation that has his stamp and touch on it. Though it's silent and he's humble, the sun rolls up every day. Doesn't have his signature on. Good job the sun wasn't made by Adidas, eh? If it's us, we have to get our stamp on it. God's bigger than that. He's there. He's there. In creation. Creation declares his glory. Once we were doing it open air, quite a few years ago, I was 19. We were doing it open air in South Bank. And we had this bus, double-decker bus on this field. And upstairs on the bus, we were showing Christian videos. Someone had brought a load of Christian videos. It was videos those days. We were happening people. And downstairs was like tea and coffee on the bus. And outside on the grass, we were singing and worshipping. And I was just looking around the bus and stuff. And I went upstairs. I tell you, I started watching this video and I could not stop watching it. It was phenomenal. People were shouting me downstairs, Martin, you're meant to be coming. You're meant to be playing the guitar. We're outside, come on. And I was like, hang on a minute. This is awesome. It was a video of interviews from the guys who'd been on the moon. Buzz Aldridge was a Christian, you know that, I'm sure. Born again Christian. And the other guys were massively affected on the moon by the presence of God. What blew them away was when they got there and stepped out. They didn't feel emptiness and coldness and loneliness and weirdness. They felt an intense presence of God. It was awesome. And these interviews they were showing, and clips, different clips from the actual the moon landings and the walk-ins. And some of it's almost humorous. You know, NASA were talking to these guys and they're trying to get them to say something scientific. But they just keep quoting the Bible and speaking about God. And it's God. It's awesome. And you know, they're asking them, what can you see? Tell us what you can see. And they say, we see hills. Which just reminds me that I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where shall come my help? And they're just praising God. Because God's on the moon. Is there anyone out there? Yeah, not aliens. You know him? God is out there. God's out everywhere. He's everywhere. And even the Russian cosmonauts, who were brought up atheists and taught dogmatic atheism, all testified to this. They were the first persons in orbit, the Russians. Come on, Dmitry. And they were the first persons in orbit. They were the first human beings to ever see what you and I are totally used to seeing now, photographs of and everything else, which is the Earth. The Earth. Our beautiful Earth. You know, our beautiful ball. They were the first human beings to ever see it because they're the first human beings to ever get that far away. And they all said when they unstrapped and went to the windows and looked for the first time, they all just wept. They just wept. They didn't know why. Just absolutely overwhelmed. Wept. Wept. Why? Because it's more than beauty. It's the glory of God. Our God is everywhere. Everywhere. There isn't anywhere you can go or hide. At the end of the age, when his intense presence comes, people who've hated God and rejected God, it says, will cry to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, cover us. But can rocks hide you from God? Can caves hide you from God? You go caving, go caving. It says in Job, you go caving deep, deep, deep. You see the wonders under the world. God's there. Who are all these glorious crystals for? God. Well, he's been enjoying them for years. They're his. Our God's pretty awesome, isn't he? He's pretty big and he's everywhere. Not only is he everywhere, he's specifically there. God is there. Where? Well, there is an intense manifest presence of God. Certain places. There is. I mean, the people of Israel knew God was everywhere, but they'd often pray, the psalmists often pray, Lord, turn your face towards us. Let your face shine on us when God draws near in an intense, visible, feelable presence. It's an awesome thing. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. That's why we say things like, you know, oh, God was really there. We know he's everywhere, but we also know what you mean as well. You know, some people say, we shouldn't have to pray to get into the presence of God because we're always in the presence of God. Well, I disagree. We are always in the presence of God, but we're not always in the manifest, tangible, feelable, or visible presence of God. You're encouraged in the New Testament over and over again to enter that, well, in the Old Testament as well, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Come before the throne of grace. You come before him, you walk into his presence, and that presence throughout the Bible is there. There's loads of scriptures for you there. But, you know, his presence often around a sacrifice in the altar, often manifest by fire, the fire of God. Our God is a consuming fire. When Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham cut those animals in half That's how they used to make a covenant. Slice the animal in half, open up the halves, and you'd walk in between the two halves of the animal. You'd walk on the blood. That's what it says in Hebrews about Jesus, doesn't it? Through his body, God has made a new and living way, that the middle, full of blood, used to be called the way. And the two people who were entering into a covenant together walked through on the way, on the blood, and they'd be in covenant together. That's what happened with God and Abraham. Abraham prepared the animals, cut them in half, then he walked the walk of the blood, and then after that, he fell into a deep sleep. Like God said, I'm coming near, so it might be too much for you. Have a little lie down. Has he ever done that with you? He's done that with me many times. We call it slain in the spirit often, or blasted, or wiped out, or zapped, or whatever. But where the presence of God is so intense, you can't stand up. You can't stand up. The only appropriate place is horizontal. So you're on the floor. Abraham was laid out, and then a fire, a blazing fire, went in between those animals. The presence of God. That same blazing fire that came down, that Moses saw in the bush, that came down on Mount Sinai, and the whole mountain shook. And it says in Numbers, the scriptures are up there for you to have a look later, that the presence of God to people looked like a blazing fire. Our God is a consuming fire. You know, Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And at Pentecost, that fire came down, not on a mountain, but on individuals, incredibly personal. That same fire is manifest. That's the manifest presence of God. When Solomon finally built a temple where God said, well, I can't actually live there, but I'll tell you what, I'll put my name there. A special blessing there. So when you look towards Jerusalem and pray, my name's there, I'll hear you, I'll answer you from heaven, because I actually live in heaven. Because my name's there, I'll bless it. And so Solomon built the temple, and then on the opening ceremony, the fire comes down. The manifest presence of God's favor is there. None of the priests can minister. No one can do anything. Everyone's wiped out because God is there. I don't know whether you've ever experienced that. Have you ever experienced the overwhelming presence of God? We have, you know. And if I said many times, I think I'd be exaggerating. But, you know, several times throughout our 30 years of being Christians, there's been seasons and times, and some of you have been Christians long enough to have known seasons and times when in your own life or in the church, the presence of God is so intense that there are just bodies everywhere, and the church is growing, and the fire's moving, and things are happening. It's renewal, it's revival sometimes as well. That's what we're praying for, isn't it? That's what we're waiting for, longing for, that's what we need. When I was at Bible college, we used to burn leaves, you know, for something to do. It was exciting days. We'd rake leaves all day, put them in a pile, and someone would light a fire underneath them. And these huge piles of leaves would just slowly smoke away, smoke away, smoke away. In the end, they'd become ash. It'd take days, though. It'd slowly dry out the top leaves, and eventually, even if it was raining, the fire wouldn't go out. It would still go. But if you want to speed things up, you just get your pitchfork and open the leaves up and let the wind catch those embers. And then, boo, it's a burnt offering. And in moments, it's gone. And that's what revival is. When the wind of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God's intense fire moves in power through the church, things that take quite a long time usually are suddenly speeded up. You know, God's with us. God's blessing us. But it's not enough, is it? It's not enough. We want to see we need to see millions of people saved in the UK. Can we do it without the intense presence of God in a Christian revival? No, I don't think so. I agree with the Puritans. Revival used to be called the Puritan hope. They believed that without the intense, manifest presence of God, then the church just grows very slowly and sometimes even goes backwards. And that's where we are in this nation. That's where we are. This church is growing. It's, you know, sometime on a good Sunday, we have 300 people come here, 150 both service. And some people have said to me, in 3 years, that's really good. And I'd think, well, Pentecost got to 3,000 in one day. So we're not doing that good, are we? It's not normal till it's normal by the Bible standard. And that's hundreds and hundreds of people being saved, hand over fist, all over every town in Great Britain. And that is what we believe is going to happen. That's what we're waiting for, praying for, asking for. And we've seen times of refreshing in our own lives. When we were first saved, we're part of a young people's group, you know, that was... I look back now, I think, yeah, that's revival. That's renewal, definitely, full on. It was. We saw, we grew from four of us. Pete Conroy and Terry Young were praying together, and God said to them, get Martin Ruddick and his... Pete Conroy and Julian Harrop were praying together, and God spoke to them and said, get Martin Ruddick and Terry Young and get praying together. And they said, we know Terry Young, but who's Martin Ruddick? They've never even heard of me, the Holy Spirit. Apparently he knows my name.
Hey, come on.
No. And we were just young people, very young people. And we got together and the four of us started to pray and seek the Lord, and the Holy Spirit started to move. And within 3 months, we'd seen 100 young people saved and on fire. And we were on the streets and we were praying through the night. And I tell you, those meetings were powerful. Powerful! But people would come in, not Christians, and just fall on the floor and get saved. Without anybody preaching, without anything else happening. At the first, we thought we'd be a bit cool. Well, and light a few candles and have a bit of atmosphere. This was the early 80s. Candles were cool. We didn't have this stuff. We'd light a few candles, but we stopped doing that because hot wax was flying all over the room as bodies hit the deck. Bang, bang, bang! I'm not talking about, is anyone there to catch me? I'm talking about someone's unplugged you and bang, you hit the floor. Absolutely supernatural. That happened often. Young people playing on the roof, pulling lead off the roof. And we were having a prayer meeting in Pete Conroy's flat, about 30 of us. And we saw them on the roof. We opened the roof and said, hey, get off the roof, come on. And they couldn't get off the roof. We said, well, come through the flat. As they came through the flat, they fell down. Bang, 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 all three of them. All three of them were saved. They got up weeping. What is this? It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. My brother John, who was an alcoholic, who was saved at that time, just fell bang in a meeting. People were just falling all over. Anyone remember those times when churches were just full of bodies? You remember the 90s, don't you? Now, you are young enough to remember the 90s and Toronto and the whole refreshing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That absolutely supernatural, weird, unbelievable. You know, we're preaching, we're ministering, doing the usual stuff. I'm at Bible college and I start reading in the paper, like the big papers, the Times. Something is happening in Holy Trinity, Brompton. And it showed a photograph of bodies laid all the way up the aisle of this Anglican church. And all over the bodies. That's the national newspapers. I thought, wow, something's happening. I've got to get there. But I couldn't get there. Because as soon as I finished Bible college, I was going to India for a month with the principal, Tony Gray. Some of you know him. We got to India, and the first place we went to, Hyderabad, it was pretty awesome, because India's awesome anyway. The church is pretty awesome in India anyway. Takes your breath away. But after we'd been to Hyderabad, we flew down to Bangalore. When we got to Bangalore, this wave of the Holy Spirit had already hit. So we're in a meeting with about 300 people in Bangalore, a new church just started, and they get up to lead the worship, and they start the worship, hallelujah, bang, 300 people fall over, we're all just lied out, I have Indian bodies over my legs, my arms are over there, absolute bodies everywhere, you couldn't get up, the power of God, the presence of God, wave after wave of the Holy Spirit, blessing people, people crying, people laughing, people being delivered, people being healed. I was absolutely staggered. I went back that night to our flat. And I remember reading in the flat a magazine, a New Frontiers magazine, about Stoneleigh. Did anyone go to those Stoneleigh Bible Weeks? Give me a little wave. Anyone go to Stoneleigh Bible Weeks with those outpourings? And I read that they were carrying people out of those meetings and lying bodies in lines along the grass. I mean, it's a good job the police didn't see. You think, what is this? Is this normal Christianity? Well, it depends what you mean by normal. This is the manifest presence of God, the Holy Spirit, blasting the church, burning the leaves. It was. We went from Bangalore, got a flight back up to Bombay. We were doing a week's teaching at the Baptist Church Bible College in Bombay. We arrived there to do a week's teaching with all the students. Problem, no students. The Bible College was empty. They were expecting us. We went to the office. We said, what's happened? They said, oh, brother, the Holy Spirit is moving. The students, a week ago, went on a camp. The Holy Spirit's hit them, and none of them have come back. They're all blasted at a camp. We had a week of lying on our beds reading because there was nobody there. I got back to England. There was all sorts happening. We were running alpha courses, trying to get people to come to church. As an evangelist, you know, it wasn't that easy. It wasn't. And we're bringing some people to church someday. Yeah, come into church. A door opens. There's bodies lying all over the church. Just go back again to the car park. Anyway, so it's not easy to explain. We got a car down to Holy Trinity, Brompton, for a meeting just to find out more, get more, be in it. And there's some of you, that's when I felt angels praying for me, ministering to me. I think it was angels anyway. Invisible hands on my legs. I was lied out on the floor, and they had a ministry team going around praying for people. And I felt hands on my legs. That's a bit unusual for a ministry team to put hands on your legs. But anyway, bless them. They're blessing me, and I was getting blessed. I was lied there, just soaking, receiving the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought, man, these guys have been praying for me for a long time. I'll just see if they're all right, you know. Look down, no one there. Close my eyes again, thought, oh, well, whatever. Hands holding my legs, and I'm not dreaming it. This is the manifest presence of God. This is the seemingly weird stuff that's actually normal Christianity. Christianity is supernatural or it's nothing. It's supernatural. It's not a nice little bit of church. You think, oh, this stuff is pretty new. No, it actually isn't. It isn't new at all. Here's what Wesley said happened in their prayer meetings. Wesley said, and it's often in prayer meetings. That's just a little plug for the prayer meetings. At about 3 a.m, as we were continuing in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us. Many cried out in complete joy. Others were knocked to the ground. And as soon as we were able to recover a little from that awe and amazement at God's presence, we broke out into praise. That was New Year's Day, 1738. They're having an all-night prayer meeting New Year's Day. That's when the fire fell on the Great Awakening, the revival. Bodies everywhere. George Whitfield said, today was filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, that all who deny the promise of the Father might thus receive it themselves. I wish that everyone could partake of my joy. Charles Finney, the revivalist from New York, 1792, he said, the Holy Spirit descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like waves of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love. And I could not express it in any other way. It did not seem to be like water, but rather like the breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like these immense wings. And it seemed to me as these waves passed over me that they were literally moving my hair in the breeze. No words can express the wonderful love that was poured into my heart. I wept out loud with joy and love, and I literally bellowed out the gushings of my heart. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after another, until I remember crying out, "I will die if this continues." And I asked the Lord, "Please stop it." D.L. Moody, one of the biggest evangelists of the 19th century, was a very successful Sunday school teacher, had a fantastic mission for children, was a powerful evangelist in one sense. However, two old ladies began to pray for him because they said that he lacked the power of the Spirit. And even though he was a bit annoyed by this, he realized that they were right. And he says in his journal, "There came a great hunger into my soul. I do not know what it was, but I began to cry out as I never had before. I really felt that I didn't want to live if I couldn't have this power for service. I was crying out all the time that God would fill me with his Holy Spirit." And then 6 months later, he writes, "The Holy Spirit came upon him as he was walking down Wall Street in New York City." He wrote in his diary, "Oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stop." Amazing. Billy Graham visited Hildenborough Hall, and he heard Stephen Alford preach on Be Filled with the Spirit. Billy Graham asked to see Alford privately, and they went and spent 2 days in a hotel together to look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Stephen Alford writes, "At the close of the second day we prayed, and like Jacob of old, laying hold of God, Billy Graham cried out, 'Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" Billy Graham said later, "This was the turning point of my life. This has revolutionized my ministry." He fell to the ground, rolled on the floor, and burst out laughing. Billy Graham, would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you need the power of God's manifest presence burning through your life and through our church? We absolutely do. You know, thank God for nice high-tech stuff, but it won't bring revival, will it? Our super cool websites will not win the day. Us being entrepreneurs and getting new buildings and all that won't save this nation. Only the Holy Spirit can save the church and the nation. That's why we need to cry out to God. And often in these prayer meetings, and these people crying out to God are like the first people to get the blasts. You're like reaching out. You know, if there's going to be lightning, if you want to get hit by lightning, get up high. And reach up high like a tree or like a, you know, building or like a... And that's what prayer meetings do. That's what prayer does. You're reaching out to God for power from on high. Look, there's clouds everywhere. You know that? There's invisible clouds everywhere. God is preparing a great revival for Europe. The sky is thick with the presence of our God who is coming. And we want to be those who reach out to God and say, "Among the first, me please. Me please." You can catch up later if you want, or you can be among the first to catch the wave. It's true. The immense presence of God, the manifest presence of God in the church, on the altar, in the temple, Pentecost, in revival. And lastly, God is here. He's here right now. He's here with you. This is what our beautiful Jesus said. Not only is he everywhere, Not only is he specifically somewhere, he's also right here, right now with you in whatever you're going through. He's with you in the flesh. Like the little boy who was, I can't remember whether it's one of our kids or not, or whether it's a little boy, so I'll say it's a little boy just in case. But there's a little boy who was going upstairs to bed, and he was scared of the dark. And he said, "Mom, can you come and lie with me?" And she said, "Well, I'm busy right now, but, you know, don't worry. You'll be all right." And then he said, "No, Mom, I'm a bit scared. Will you come and be with me?" So she thought, "Well, I'm a bit..." She said, "Look, I'm a little bit busy, but God's with you. Jesus is with you. He's with you." And he shouted down and said, "But I want somebody with skin on." And actually, you know what? Actually, Jesus is God with skin on. Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He stands with us. If you said to Jesus, "Who are you with?" He'd say, "I'm with them. I'm with them. I'm with her. I'm with him." "Who's with this man?" I am. "Who will speak for this woman?" "I will." Jesus is your personal savior. Jesus is God with skin on, come for you. He's Emmanuel. He stood for you, with you. And this is what he says. Let these words sink in. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." That is a lot of definites. In the Greek, it shuts out any possibility of misunderstanding. "Surely," Jesus said. I mean, if he's sure about something, do you think he's right? "Surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." I'm not with you some days. I'm not with you when you're good. Thank you, Hannah, for your awesome communion message. I'm not with you when you do well. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I'm not with you now and again. I'm not with you in revival and not. I'm not with you when you feel me and not. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. God is with us. He's with you. He's with you when no one else can be, when no one else wants to be. He is absolutely with you today, right now. He's with you. He's for you. He's with you in the flesh. He's with you when you're in the fire. You know that scripture of says that in Daniel, where the three young men are thrown into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Bow down to my idol or go in the fire. You choose." Lots of Christians in many nations have to make that choice. Often, bow down to this false god or die. And these young men with young lives ahead of them, educated, healthy, lovely young men, said, "We'll die, thanks." Are they the only choices? No, we'll die. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, "You will die. Throw them in the fire." And he was really angry because they wouldn't bow down to his idol. And he throws these three young lives into this fire. And then after a while, he sees them walking around in the fire. They're all right. And he says to his guard, you can read this in Daniel chapter 3. He says to his guard, "How many guys did we throw in there?" He said, "Three?" He said, "Yeah, but there's four. There's four." Isn't that beautiful? I wonder who number four was. Any ideas? Yeah, Jesus, God. God's with them. God sent his angel. And often in the Old Testament, that did mean Jesus. His angel, the angel of the Lord, is actually... you know what theologians call a Christophany, a pre-incarnation appearing of Jesus. God the Son, second person of the Trinity, turning up on earth to do some business with his people. He's in that fire with them. Think he'd be in the fire with you. You might be in the fire right now. You might be in the fire at work. You might be in the fire emotionally. You might be in the fire with your family. You might be in the fire of temptation. I'm just failing all the time. I'm sinning. I'm in the fire. Guess who's with you in the fire? Jesus is. And if things go very dark and there's lots of persecution, he'll be with us still. There's persecution all over the world. Jesus is with his people. He gives them amazing grace in persecution. He gives them incredible joy in suffering. He does. Who remembers Richard Wurmbrand? Richard Wurmbrand was like the Russian Billy Graham. He was imprisoned for 18 years or something and tortured, horrific tortures done to his body and mind and soul. I remember Terry Virgo saying that Richard Wurmbrand was going to come and speak at their Bible college when he was a young guy, and he was getting himself all ready to hear him, this incredible saint, this suffering servant, Richard Wurmbrand. He missed his lunch that day, Terry Virgo, and thought, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get ready. It's going to be really intense. It's going to be heavy. And as he walked into the room, all he could hear was laughter. He said, Richard Wurmbrand had us crying all right in laughter for an hour. He was hilarious. He was the man most full of joy that I've ever met in my life. Richard Wurmbrand said in his diary, he said, every night after the tortures, every night alone in my cell, I danced for joy. He said, if I didn't dance, I would have burst if I couldn't express the joy. Anyone think Jesus was with him? Jesus was with him. Jesus is with you whether you live or die. Jesus is with you when they wheel you into that operating room and no one else can go with you. You wave goodbye to your family, but you don't wave goodbye to him. You go into a coma. Oh, Jesus is there. I'm in the deep dark of a coma. Yeah, but Jesus is there. God's there. I will be with you. Some of you might be depressed. That's a dark place. That's a very lonely place. But here, good news for you. Jesus is there. He's with you. Some of you are lonely. There's different types of loneliness. Some of you, you love your husband, you love your wife, but they're not a believer. There's a loneliness in that. Jesus is with you. Some of you aren't married, long to be married, you're lonely. Jesus is with you. He is with you. He is with you. In any kind of loneliness. He's with you in all sorts of trouble. And when you totally fail, he's with failures. When everyone else rejects you and the church disciplines you, people turn their back on you, for all the right reasons, Jesus doesn't. He's right with you. Very famous evangelist in America, television evangelist, fell morally and financially, and it was a bad fall, a very public fall, and he went to prison for a number of years, and he lost his wife and he lost his family. He lost everything. No one wanted to know him. When a Christian falls, they get the worst of every world. The world rejects you and the church rejects you, and you are out. He came out of prison. The day he came out, he didn't know where to go. He didn't know if anyone would meet him. But as he came out of the door, there was a car running with the door open, and a young man shouted him, Pastor, over here, over here. It was Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. Come over here. You come into our house tonight for tea. He didn't even know the Grahams, but they knew him. They'd been watching him, praying for him. They determined to love him. He came out of prison, a broken man. Makes you cry. A broken man, but you know what? He had tea at Billy Graham's house that night. Do you think Billy Graham's nicer than Jesus? He isn't, is he? He's nice. They're a nice family, the Grahams. They know how to love. But they're not as nice as your Jesus, who's with you in prison, in any prison. And whenever you open the door and come out of a prison, you know, maybe you've had a nightmare of a day, and you wake up that morning and you think, I'm a total failure. I'm a total failure. I tell you something, Jesus is waiting for you with breakfast every day. He's never going to fail you or give up on you. Our God is there where you need him. He's here right now. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is everywhere, and you're the God who's right here, right now. And we thank you, Jesus, that you said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If you'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning, quickly come out of your seat and stand at the front. Stand right close to the front to make room for other people. Come to Jesus. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you that we can walk right into your presence on the way. You are the way for us, on the blood, through the eternal covenant. We come right now, through the sacrificed body of Jesus. We come right now into your presence, Father, to stand before your throne. And Father, we say, give us a drink. Father, give us your manifest presence. Give us the gift of the Holy Spirit again. More of you. Overwhelm us to the point where we can't stand up, to the point where we can't sin, to the point where we can't backslide, to the point where we're not distracted. Wash us with your precious blood and wash all our idols away right now. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Mighty fire of God, you who led the people of Israel through the wilderness as that mighty pillar of fire, you who distributed your flames on the apostles' heads, and you baptize us in fire this day and every day when we ask. Holy Spirit, we're asking for more of you. We're seeking you, God. We're asking for power for ministry. We're asking for power to know God and to do better and to do more. We're asking you to take your pitchfork and lift it up in our lives to let the flames consume us. Our God is a consuming fire. So God, come and consume us. Consume the sin, consume the self, consume the devil, and take everything from us except what you want to leave, the gold of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you now. We welcome you now. Receive the Holy Spirit personally. Ask him to come and fill you. Ask him to fill you and overwhelm you. Thank you. Drink deeply from Jesus. Without price, without cost, drink and be satisfied. All the lust be drowned out. All the fear be drowned and sink to the bottom. Living water, come. Holy Spirit, welcome. 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 We welcome you. We welcome you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit.